Okay. My directors just come in. We record these for television. We record these for a website. Now we record the audio. We keep the audio, but we have visual. If you want to do that one of these days, we can make that arranged so that you can get both the audio and the visual through our website. But getting back here to evaluating, for those of you who missed the first part of this, we're going through the principles of decision-making based on Daniel 1:8. We saw, number one, you determine to do the will of God before you make the decision, before you get involved in the decision-making process. Number two, you search the Word of God for any specific commands or general principles that apply. You consult the moral will of God. Third, you pray for wisdom. Fourth, you would check your heart to make sure it's motivated by love. And fifth, you recognize your strengths and weaknesses. It's good for you to know what your weaknesses are and to try to work on them, but don't make a career of it. When seminary, I talked to this one guy, and I said, what are you concentrating in? He said, I'm concentrating on Hebrew. I said, why are you concentrating on Hebrew? He said, because I'm weak in that area and I think I'll make it strong. Well, what happened was that the B's that he was getting in Greek now dropped to C as the D he was getting in Hebrew came up to C. You see what happened? Where he was stronger, he got weaker. So you always lead with your strengths, and you always want to lead with that and develop that. It's good to know where your weaknesses are, and if you can, work on them to improve them, but don't make a career out of it, and certainly don't make a decision based on weaknesses like that. Okay, so lead with the area of your strength. Principle number six. When making a decision, consider your circumstances. In my talking with people who come to me and want to talk about a decision they have to make, I find this principle to be the one that trips a lot of them up. They believe that because the circumstances look good, therefore, this is what God is wanting them to do. Well, good opportunities are only opportunities to make a decision. That's all it is. Opportunities to make a decision. My favorite singer of all time is the late Jerome Hines, who sang with the Metropolitan Opera Company for some 40-some years. He was a devout member of the Salvation Army, even wrote an opera based on the life of Christ. In fact, he sang in a private audience for Nikita Khrushchev during the week of the Cuban Missile Crisis when he was in Russia. Jerome Hines was converted to Christ. And he started out thinking that every invitation to come sing was from the Lord. And he would sing in New York City Avenue churches. He would sing in the Bowery. He sang once for Queen Elizabeth at Buckingham Palace. But before that night, he'd sung at one of the missions in the Salvation Army in London. But he foolishly thought that every opportunity to come sing for the Lord was the Lord telling him what his will was. Until finally one day Hines woke up and found out he couldn't sing. He had worn his voice to a frazzle. And so he then started to have to make decisions and turn down good opportunities for a number of reasons. But just because an opportunity comes does not necessarily mean it's the Lord's will for you. There's a classic case of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says that the Lord opened a door for him. I believe it was in Corinth. You'll have to check it. It's start about, it's in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2, about verse 11 or so, that the Lord had opened a door for him to do something, but he didn't feel comfortable, so he left to go to, I think, Troas to see a Timothy. Just did he sin in not taking advantage of this door that the text, I think, clearly says the Lord opened for him? Paul doesn't say. I think that just because you have a good opportunity does not mean that this is necessarily the Lord's will that you do this. Now, this is all the time mistaken in another area. I don't know how many women come to me over the years that said, the Lord wants me to be happy, right? Yeah. Well, this guy makes me happy, and my current husband doesn't. Now, you know where the rest of this whole discussion is going to go. Circumstances do not necessarily determine the will of God. Circumstances only give you a good opportunity to make a decision. Don't underestimate them. Don't overestimate them. Think them through. And you need to consider your circumstances. It could be that this is a good thing we're going to do, but now is not the time. That's very important. Or this has not been done in the right way. We need to stop. It's a good idea, but we're not going about it in the right way. You've got to consider your circumstances. Now, I've written down here some practical ideas that you might want to follow along. Now, these do not have any kind of biblical authority. They're just common sense stuff that I've written down as I've thought about it. A, avoid a decision when you're in an up or down mood. You want to be calm and careful and think this thing out. If you make a decision when you're up, you're going to overestimate the pluses and underestimate the minuses. And when you're down, you'll overestimate the minuses and underestimate the pluses. So you don't want to be making a decision when you're gung-ho or you're depressed. You want to be calm and cool on this thing. B, don't try to change what cannot be changed. I've seen that done a number of times. It's a waste of time and leads to frustration. C, a second best decision diligently pursued is better than the best decision half-heartedly pursued. That's true. D, set a reasonable time limit for making a decision. Why? Number one, it helps you to focus. And number two, it avoids wasting time in vacillating and procrastinating. What is it? Is it Thompson's rule that work expands to the amount of time given to it? Now, you may have to set a deadline and then find that you need to move the deadline back because of certain things, but it's always good to work under a deadline so that you don't let this thing go on and on and on. Mm-hmm. Yes. E, make decisions in the proper sequence. That's key. Number one, what exactly is the decision I have to make? Be sure to carefully and accurately define the problem, the issue. You're halfway to answering the problem if you can define the problem correctly. It's very important for you to say, what exactly is the problem here? And work on getting, it's not a waste of time to figure this out. Don't try to waste your time to assess guilt. just try to figure out what exactly is the problem. What exactly is the decision I am being asked to make? What is it I am asked to make? Two, how should a decision like this be made? In what order and by who and by when? Many a person gets involved in something they shouldn't have gotten involved in because they're in a position of leadership and somebody comes to him with a complaint or a problem and they don't think this thing through. They're going to show off for their buddies that they've got clout or they're going to, don't do that. Think the thing through. Do I need to make a decision? Do I need to be? Am I the one to make this decision? Should others be involved? How important is this decision? Do I need perspective from others to see my biases and my limitations? And have I answered the tough questions first? Have I answered the tough questions first? Look, some people want to make an easy decision rather than a good one. In my life, I've learned that many times you make a decision by asking this question, can I live with these negatives in order to gain these positives? After I had proposed to Ruth Ann, I found out later, took out a sheet of paper with a line down the middle. And she wrote down all the pluses she could think of that I had and all the negative ones. She has yet to tell me which list was longer. But what she was doing was basically doing that. Can I live with these strengths? Can I live with these weaknesses in order to gain these strengths? Very, very important. F, be sure of what you know and don't know before making a decision. Now, we have blind spots, and they're called blind spots because we don't know they're there. And that's why many times it's good for us to talk over something with someone so that they can say, now there's a blind spot there, you're not seeing that. That's key. And always think through the problem with fresh eyes. Do not automatically use yesterday's battle plan without any serious thought. There may be differences. In the ministry, I have learned to see certain patterns, but I realize that even within these patterns, there are variations, and you have to pay attention to. Don't misread lessons from the past. Mark Twain said somewhere about the cat that jumped on a hot stove and burned itself. And consequently, the cat never jumped on a cold stove again. Make sure when you're evaluating the past that you're getting the right lesson. And don't assume always that because you've seen this before, this is what it is. Now, it's good for us. You have that reference point, but you also have to be keen not to read too much into the past. Have perseverance in your working plan. Don't abandon it too easily, but don't assume that once a decision has been made, you can't change it as more facts come to light. That's key. Let's look at the final principle, number 7. When making a decision, seek godly, experienced counsel. Avoid the counsel of one. I had a guy that was all he did was a counsel of one. I think that was it. Well, doesn't matter what I think this. Avoid being a counsel of one. The Bible encourages us to seek counsel. You see this all throughout Proverbs, Proverbs 11, Proverbs 13, Proverbs chapter 15, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 24. Over and over again, you seek wise counsel. Now, you are to seek a number of counselors. You need to seek a number of counselors, not just one. Why? Because inadequate advice can be seen in the light of the counsel of many. You have, when I worked as a purchasing manager for an English automotive company, and I would get these bids in, I was told to get, you know, five different bids if I could get them, five bids from people coming in. And I was told that if you get the five bids in, you will find one that's truly oddball. It's so low, it's pathetic. And another one that's oddball really high, and the three will all be kind of grouped in the middle. And those are the ones you wanted to concentrate on. They had evaluated the problem correctly, and they're not going to come back to you with price adjustments or whatever. You're going to be right there. So you want to listen to a number of counselors, because if you listen to one, oh, that sounds good. And then you hear another one, you say, you know, the other first guy didn't say that. That gives it a different light. So you want to have a number of counselors. Number two, a good solution may require input and modification from, you know, sometimes when you're making a decision, you take a little bit of advice from various people and put them together for a good solid reason that fits your situation. Another reason why you want to consult counselors, as per the biblical model, is because they help us to see blind spots. You know, the unexamined assumptions, the unanticipated results. And number four, it takes a number of counselors for you to be able, like I did in my illustration as a purchasing manager, to see where the consensus is. That's always key. There are two kinds of counsel that you need to get. I'm sure Daniel sat down and counseled with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that all four of them got together and hashed this thing out. But there are two kinds of advice that you need. Number one, you need biblical advice so that you don't have worldly wisdom. But number two, you need experiential advice. When I was briefly a purchasing manager for this English automotive company, I could talk to my pastor about some of the problems, but he really didn't understand. He hadn't been in business. But we had a man that I had known from my childhood who was an elder in our church, but also a very prominent salesperson in the Detroit area, very successful. And consequently, he said to me, anytime you got problems, I'll be willing to talk to you about what to do. See, that's key, because he was able to take biblical truth, and I need to have biblical truth, but that helps me to understand how does that apply in a situation like in the business world. That's key. So we must be those two kinds of advice. Finally, when you're seeking advice, be candid. Be completely honest and candid and open to the people you talk. I've seen people come in and give me part of the advice so that I will give them the advice. They'll come in and give me part of the information so that I will advise them a certain way. And I always have to start asking questions to see that, well, yeah, there was the other thing. They didn't want to tell. They wanted me to rubber stamp their decision. And so they held back stuff. You want to avoid that. Give your counselors freedom to disagree. I sometimes have said to people, no, look, I'm asking for your opinion. Now, if you say something I don't like and I get angry about it, you can look me in the eye and say, you asked for my opinion, I'm giving it. You've got to give your people, when you're asking for an input, now I've unsolicited advice is usually safe to ignore. And unless it's someone that you deeply trust and know. But you, when you're talking to people, you have to be giving them the freedom to disagree. You want to avoid making people yes men. There was a biography written by about Daryl Zanuck, who was the head of, I think it was United Artists. He started that whole studio, and they made The Longest Day and a number of great pictures. But Zanuck was rather dictatorial. And the title of the biography was, "Don't Say Yes Until I'm Finished Speaking." Another guy once said, "When I want your opinion, I'll give it to you." These are all recipes for disaster. In conclusion, good decisions need not be any harder than poor ones if we have a solid method for following them. And good decisions are easier to live with. Of course, making a decision is only a third of the process. There is execution, that's the second third, and evaluation of results, which is the third decision part. God has given us two ends to use, and our success depends on which end we use. Heads, we win. Tails, we lose. So we'll pick up next week looking, going on with the text. But you can see some of these principles apply. Daniel was committed to doing the will of God before he went to decision. Number two, he probably consulted the word of God and knew about it from the Torah about the food. He'll pray for wisdom. What's the best way to make this decision? What's the best way to inform the people of my decision? How can I be motivated by love? What are my circumstances? Do I know how to make these decisions properly in my strengths and weaknesses? And finally, do I have advice and input from others who are biblical in their thinking and experienced in life? And I'm sure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these are all young men. This is the amazing thing. You know, I've often heard that it's hard to put an old head on young shoulders. But Daniel is a young boy. At most, he's about 18. And the guesses go from anywhere from 13 to 18. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was 16, I wasn't making good decisions. I could see better than I could think. I knew what I felt better than what I could think or what the scriptures taught. And I really didn't have much of a counseling session around me, a group of guys that I could talk this thing through, other than the football team. And of course, they were busy bragging about other things. So this is incredible that Daniel has done that. And as we're adults and we look at the decisions we make regarding the church, regarding our lives, regarding retirement, investments, do we move to be with our younger kids or all these kinds of things, these are important decisions that need to be made and thought through. And you have to have a good process. Remember that we make a lot of decisions in life. Some of them have horrific consequences that we don't want. So we want to remember that we honor the Lord or dishonor the Lord with the decisions we make. So it's important to know how to make biblically sound, spiritually healthy decisions that honor the Lord, that bless others, and bless us. Now, somewhere down the line, I'll teach the full class on this with all the notes, and we can do this part of that. We'll see this again when we study Nehemiah and leadership principles under Nehemiah, because these important decisions and how to make good decisions. Well, we're going to end a little early. Number one, I am warm. It's still in the mid-80s in our house. And frankly, I want to cool down. But I've enjoyed being with you, and I hope this has been a blessing. I hope you have a copy of the notes and that you can think these things through as you make decisions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our Lord made a decision. I've come to do thy will, O God. May we equally make decisions that honor you, that will have eternal consequences of blessing. Help us today to watch what we say, watch what we think, watch what we do, so that we may be a blessing to others and honor our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. See you Sunday in Matthew 15 with a Bible in my hand, Christ in my heart, and you on my mind. Bye-bye.